I was one of those guys that was at the mall on actually on Friday night. I was one of those guys that also posted on Facebook. I walked over. There's a couple of friends of mine that were running the show and were singing. I wanted to go over and say hi, and I noticed they were just packing up. And so I had this conversation with one of them, and I waited a little bit to gather a little bit more information, perspective, and to think about it. And there was one guy there who was playing, and he said, "You know, I've sung about Jesus in bars, and I've never been kicked out of a bar before." And I thought that was interesting, you know. And we know of a friend of ours, Heather and I, way back when we were doing first ministry together and in camp, and there was a friend of one of our colleagues who, how many remember Carmen's The Champion from the 1980s? Oh, come on, really? I want to find that one too. Yeah, Dwayne knows that one. I mean, Carmen had this interesting poetic singing, speaking way of doing things, right? He was a white rapper, it seemed, back before rap became rap. And anyway, he did this amazing story on Jesus in a battle, a boxing match. It came right after Rocky was so popular. And how it sort of plays out as a boxing match, and in the end, the countdown goes in reverse. Instead of, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you're out, it was 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, and then Jesus comes back to life again. And so it's the, you know, he's alive sort of thing. And so this guy, this friend of ours, his friend had done that in a contest in a bar. It was a singing contest. And he won this thing, and he had everybody in the bar just mesmerized by his rendition of Carmen's The Champion. And so this one musician at the mall on Friday night was shocked by it. At the same time, not unsurprisingly so. I mean, it's not something we shouldn't expect, right? As a matter of fact, I think the more our culture goes away from being Christian in its roots, the greater I think the opportunity we have to let our light shine. It's not too hard to live the Christian life, if you will, in a culture that sort of collectively, you know, embraces that concept. But as it moves further away, I think the beauty of it is it gives us the opportunity to shine better. As uncomfortable as it might be, as hardships and oppression and persecution may become the norm, the reality is it'll allow us that, and it'll be a testing for us. It'll be that refiner's fire that Scripture talks about that we to go through. But this morning, as I talked to Graham last week a little bit about music and singing, he says, "You think people have had enough of praising God this morning?" Right? We're standing out there. Right? I was like, "You know, have you had enough of it? Do you want, you know, a more reflective song that's quieter?" And it's like, I'm going, no way. You know, especially, you know, the third one you're saying, it's like, I couldn't sing. I don't know what some of you ever get that sometimes. Certain songs you just can't sing because you're I'm an emotional guy. My kids know this. You know, Christmas morning, when I'm reading an Advent story that you know, we got this series of three books we've been reading for, it seems like, decades now. And every morning, see, they're smiling right now. They know that I get to the part where one of the children in the story holds the baby Jesus and then shares it with adults around him. I choke up. I'm there. I'm this kid, or I'm the parent, you know, who this child goes and says, "Mom and Dad, this is the Savior," or something to that effect. I get choked up with that. And as we're singing one of these songs, the third one this morning, Graham, I forget the title. I wrote some of the "Praise the Name of the Lord Our God." I don't know what the actual title of the song is. I can't sing it because I'm reading the words and I'm overwhelmed by the truth of them. I don't think we can tire of praising God. I hope we don't tire of praising God. And the message this morning, or the passage that we're looking at, is from Philippians chapter 4. I take my glasses off. I need bifocals, but I refuse to wear them. I can see you as blurry faces. So if you make a face at me, stick your tongue out. I won't see you. But, yeah, I might hear you. And Pastor Michael was saying that his title or his working thing was in Rejoicing in Christ, I believe it was. And as I sort of reading it through and I'm wondering how to what was going through, I didn't ask him what was going through his head other than the title. I just allowed sort of, as I was reading it the last few weeks, no offense, I was reading it last week while you were preaching. Because I was trying to connect them, because 4 verse 1 says therefore, because therefore means whatever's preceded, right? So chapter verse 1 says therefore. So I started to read my passage for this week. And I started to see a theme that came up. And you know the theme of Philippians is one of joy. I mean, Warren Wiersbe has written a whole series, his whole commentary series is called the B series. And Philippians, the title for Philippians is Be Joyful. Now, it sounds like an imperative, right? Be joyful. You have no choice. Be joyful. It's like, okay, I get it. And as you read through it, you go, yeah, it's all about that. But in the context, Paul is in prison. And you go, how can you be joyful in prison? But somehow he does. How does he encourage people who are going through difficult times to be joyful in the midst of their circumstances? And so as I started to read this, there's a few things started to pop out. And so it may not be quite in the intent, dare I say this, of Paul in terms of his writing or God as he inspires Paul to write this, but these are some of the things that I pull out of it. And that's the beauty of Scripture sometimes. Sometimes you read things and you get a different slant, a different perspective as you read it. So I guess the question started to come up for me was, you know, if it's be joyful, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, what brings joy to your heart? And that pregnant pause is to allow you to think and answer that question. Eggnog brings joy. See, I love the interaction. Eggnog. Personally, it's too thick for me. I sort of gag on it. But it's, you know, but still, it brings joy. Since I have control of the clicker and the setting at the PowerPoint, I can do this, and this is me. These are things that bring joy to my heart. But, okay, let's interact for a second. What brings joy to your heart? I like this. This is the teacher in me doing this now. I wish my class would do this. Yeah. Kids that have been away that come home. Oh, yeah. We're looking forward to 15 people in our house at Christmas. Some of you are laughing. We are looking forward to a full house, a fuller house. Right? Grace brings joy. Okay. Yeah. Babies? Oh, yeah, that's a given in many of our, how many is it? Babies bring joy. Especially those of you who are, you know, remember our grandparents and those, because you can give them back, right? But no, even just the joy of holding a newborn child. Anything else? Watch what God does in people's lives. Yeah. That's been the joy of my heart over the years of working in Christian ministry and especially in higher education and seeing students who continue to go on beyond anything that you would have imagined for them in their lives. And to see them ministering around the world, literally, it's a joy to be part of that journey for them. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let me share a few that bring joy to my heart. This is a picture of overlooking the Red River just south of Winnipeg. I love the joy. What brings joy is just the experience we've had of living across this country. Maybe a little dark there because it was sunset. But the wonder of God's creation brings joy to me. What brings joy to me as well is watching my boys play hockey together last year. And actually, I couldn't get enough pictures of all of my kids participating in various activities and using the gifts and the abilities that they have. They were together, the three of them were together last year. This one These are friends of ours from Manitoba that we met in 1997, 21 years ago, who became like Aunt Wilma and Uncle Wally, like surrogate grandparents to our kids as we lived there for those 2 years. And it was just a joy to continue in relationship with them and to eat ice cream in downtown Winnipeg on a hot, sunny day. It was not the only hot, sunny day. The entire time we were there was hot and sunny with no mosquitoes. Not a mosquito in the entire time we were there. And that is, it is. But it was wonderful. My kids bring joy to our hearts. This is the craziest picture. I have no idea why Jaden didn't split his pants in that pose. There's got to be something stretchy in them, but... And then that's our new grandson up on Caleb's shoulder. But just the joy that our kids bring to our lives. And I've already shared with you, we love Christmas in our home. We always have. Heather and I always have. Be it good times or not so good times, we've always loved Christmas. I didn't find a picture that I could put on there that would sort of encompass all of that. But let me ask you this question. Do these things bring joy to your heart? Conflict in relationships. Injury or illness. The loss of a job. The loss of your sight or hearing. Financial ruin. Loss of physical abilities. I know this one, next one is tough, the death of a loved one. Beyond ourselves, world crises, war, terrorism, poverty, disasters. I didn't have enough room to continue a list. We don't think of these things as bringing joy. We think of these things as bringing grief, sadness, heartache. And yet the passage we're looking at today is saying to us, rejoice in the Lord always. And just to emphasize, he says, and I say it again, rejoice. So maybe these things don't bring joy. But where do we find joy? How do we find joy? I think that is one of the things that Paul is looking to emphasize here in chapter 4. So let me share with you the three things that came up. And I use one of the lines from my NIV study Bible here that says exhortations. Exhortations that bring joy, or exhortations that help you find joy in the midst of those things. Because it's easy to think of those things positively that bring joy to our lives. It's easy to think about babies and Christmas and your children and seeing them do things, seeing changes in people's lives as they follow the Lord. You know, those things bring joy, but where do we find joy? And so Paul here in chapter 4, and I have all the passages on the screen, so if you want to go to your Bible or use one of the ones that are there or use your phone to do that, that'd be fine, but I have all the passages up here. The first one here, and as I was reading over the notes when it came in this morning, I realized I missed a nice little alliteration thing, so Tim was able to switch it for me quickly. I didn't, you know, alliteration was a thing that pastors sort of even worked on. I don't know how, why they did it. Warren Wiersbe was one of those guys who really, really did it well. I mean, he was inspired when he did it, but anyway, the first one that bring joy is reconciliation in relationships. Reconciliation in relationships. The passage declares here, I'm going to see whether or not I got it all in one. I have to click it again. I'll click it again. Oh, it's going to be difficult to see, isn't it? No, maybe not there. It is there. Okay. Therefore, my brothers, that's a generic term, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That's referring to what was shared last week and even the week before. Is how do we shine as stars? How do we find joy in Christ, in pressing on to the goal that he has before us. And this brings joy to Paul when the believers, in particular the believers in Philippi, stand firm in the truth of who Christ is and what he has done for them. That brings joy to him. But it's interesting to him that joy that he gets for those who, you know, carry on and live as God is calling them to live, he turns around again in verse 2 through 3, and he says, I pleased with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, I think that's how we pronounce it, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, I'm not sure who this is, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there's some sort of conflict that exists amongst, it's two women, that there's some sort of conflict that exists in their lives. You know, initially Paul says that there's joy in the knowledge in the presence of fellow believers, but he turns around in verse 2 and he says, but there's no unity amongst a number of people, and in particular these two women in the church. Now let me just ask you a question. Feel free to raise your hands here. How many of you have had a conflict in a relationship with somebody who's a Christian? Oh, come on. Really, there's only like two-thirds of you? I'm expecting every one of you to raise your hand. Okay, thank you. There we go. That everybody has had conflicts with other people, right? And that doesn't bring joy in that relationship. It doesn't bring joy within the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, it could cause significant divisions, right? We don't have to go too far in our own journey to know that differences cause division, and in some cases, there's no reconciliation. You know, it's a given that differences will and conflict will occur in the church. It's a given. The key is, how do you respond to that division? How do you respond to the conflict? You can choose to allow it for resentment to build up that leads to anger, that leads to bitterness, that ultimately leads to brokenness in a relationship that may be seen as irreparable. And that relationship, that's not within the context of the church. That relationship comes within the context of family, comes in the context of work, comes in the context of teams. Teams can't function very well when there's conflict there. Although I think the 1970 Yankees seem to do pretty well. I remember that there was a lot of conflict in that team. The Oakland A's from that era. I don't know why that came to my head. Anyway, I remember there was a lot of conflict there, but they still won World Series. I don't get it. But anyway, okay, so there may be some exceptions to the rule. But the reality is that if you allow resentment to remain there, then we get anger begins to fester, right? And the root of bitterness goes deep, to the point that it takes a major surgery to deal with it. And I think Paul is pleading with these two women, and in particular with the church, to aid in reconciling this, because that would bring joy, I think, to his life. I think it would also bring joy to those two women. I think it would also bring joy to the church, and by extension, bring joy to all those who are around them. You see, you can respond in one of two ways. You can respond by allowing your resentment, the anger, and the bitterness to grow deep and allow brokenness to remain. Or you can respond through forgiveness, reconciliation that then restores the relationship that I think ultimately brings joy. You see, there's joy in unity and there's joy in fellowship. Things that bring joy. And the exhortation, an exhortation is like this strong encouragement. It's not like a hope. It's like, please. I love the word plead here, because we get a sense that it's something deep and he's emphatic. Please, please help these two women to reconcile their differences, to be united in Christ, and ultimately to bring joy to him, to the church, and I think ultimately also it brings joy to the Lord. I think the Lord smiles when his people are united in one faith, in one Lord. The second exhortation is the central focus of this whole passage. The one that stands out, the one that we probably memorize. rejoicing in the Lord, or rejoice in the Lord. Verses 4 to 7 declare, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, just for emphasis, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This reminds me when Jesus is speaking, whenever Jesus spoke often to groups of people and what's recorded in Scripture, you know those passages where he says, I tell you the truth? You know those passages, I tell you the truth? It's like, you know, if you're falling asleep, let me get you now. I tell you the truth. Like, it's one of those, pay attention, right? If you remember anything about what he says, remember what follows. I tell you the truth. Let it sink in. And I think Paul does the same thing here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, just in case you missed it. Rejoice. And that word always is a universal. It's not sometimes or when you feel like it or when the circumstances warrant it. It's like all times, in all circumstances. Now that's the difficult one, right? How do we find joy? How do we rejoice in all circumstances? You see, we can't control our circumstances, can we? We can't control what happens around us in many cases. We can't control how other people respond to us, how other people are going to act. But we can control, right, how we choose to respond to those circumstances. That we have control of. Much like the relationships, the same thing, how do we respond to the circumstances? And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Because remember the context. Remember where he is. And I think he's also very much aware of what is about to come, if it's not already happening, in the Roman world. The persecution is going to come. Let's face it, was he not part of that first major persecution with regards to the church? Yeah, he was leading it, right? He was looking to eradicate the followers of Jesus any way he could, whether it be by arresting them or seeing them stoned. He knows. He's been there. He's saying, rejoice always. So as we break this down just a little bit in these verses here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? What's the next part? Because the Lord is near. So let's rejoice that the Lord is ever and always near. As we sing praises to God this morning, as we sang praises to God this morning, there's at least one empty chair. Jesus is here. Sobering when we stand here and do this. I think that Jesus is here. It's humbling. That's why James says, don't take teaching lightly. Rejoice in the Lord, that the Lord is ever and always near. Whatever the circumstance you find yourself, you are not alone. How many of you have seen or have the little poem called Footprints? Right? You've seen it, you have it in your home. It's about the fact that as somebody travels along, that Jesus is walking with them. They know that, but then at one point in the time, during the difficult times of their life, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And Jesus' response is, yeah, there is. That's the time that I carried you through those difficult times. Rejoice that the Lord is ever present and always near. Secondly, I think it comes up, rejoice that the Lord hears and answers our prayers. As a matter of fact, he invites us. He says, don't be anxious about anything. There's a whole sermon about anxiety that comes out of these verses. We're not even going down that road. I researched one of them. I said, do I use it? No. Actually, it's here, and I cut it out. It's another time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. There's that universal term again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, beseeching God, with, notice, thanksgiving. What are we thankful about before we started praying? Be thankful that He hears our prayers. Be thankful that He answers our prayers. Now, He may not give you the answer that you want, but I can guarantee you He's going to answer your prayer. Right? The answer might be, wait. The answer might be, no. It might be no. But rejoice in the fact that He does answer. And thirdly, rejoice that the Lord's peace is beyond measure. Look at that verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Transcends is a word that's like, it's beyond our comprehension. We don't understand. We can't fully grasp the peace of Christ. But rejoice that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One speaker said, to rejoice in the Lord, not in the trial or the suffering. In the midst of the trial or the suffering, rejoice in the Lord. The trial and the suffering, yeah, it's going to bring grief. It's going to bring heartache. It's going to bring sorrow. But in the midst of that, we're going to hear a song towards the end that's going to encourage us to learn to praise and rejoice in the Lord in the midst of the storms. Because remember that the choice to rejoice, I love that, I read that somewhere, I had to put it in. The choice to rejoice is ours. It's a choice that we make. That's the exhortation. That's what Paul is imploring the people of Philippi to do here. If we went back, we're not going to go back to it, but back to that grief slide, how do we find joy in those things? Let me share with you a couple of people. Some of you know Fanny Crosby. Not personally. She died almost 100 years ago. But Fanny Crosby, she wrote arguably the greatest number of hymns since Charles Wesley in the history of the church in the early 20th century. She lost her sight at 6 weeks old. She had something wrong with her eyes, and they put some mustard plaster on her eyes, which was seen as something that would help the weeping, the swelling, and things that were going on in her eyes. In the end, she lost her eyesight. And yet, you can't deny that the hymns that she wrote clearly indicated that while she could not see what was around her, she knew the presence of God, and she rejoiced in that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Anybody singing that going on in their heads right now? Excellent. Praise Him, praise Him. All of the archangels in glory. Praise Him. Ever in joyful song. And then, one that gets me the most is, to God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. There's a story, the thing that Fanny Crosby, there's a quote that she had, I could not find it anywhere, but I didn't look thoroughly enough, that she rejoiced in the fact that the first person that she's going to see when she got to heaven was the face of Jesus. She heard all the sounds, she smelled all the smells, but she never saw the beauty of God's creation. And yet the first person that she's going to see when she gets to heaven was the face of Christ. She understood finding joy in the midst of what could be seen by many as sadness. This guy here is not an unfamiliar name. Recognize that name? No. You recognize the song, though. Horatio Spafford lost his son, one son, to disease. He lost his business to a fire in Chicago in 1874. And then he was to join a crusade in England. And he sent his family over ahead of time to deal with business stuff. And he lost his children, most of the rest of his children, at sea. And yet he still wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." There's a man who found joy in the midst of tragedy. Thirdly, the exhortation, and here's where I added, there's my R, reconciliation in relationships, rejoicing in the Lord, and reflecting on and obeying the word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. I tell you, there's a lot of images coming out of my mind, in my head here as I'm thinking about this. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Reflecting on and obeying the word of God brings joy. We're to reflect on or meditate on the word rather than the world. Reflect on the love of God. Reflect on God's hope. Reflect on God's peace. Reflect on God's truth. Keep going. Reflect on, meditate on. That will help you to find joy in the circumstances if we reflect on the truth of God's word. And then to obey it, put it into practice. Obey the word rather than the world. James tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. When we put into practice what we know about the truth of God's word, we find joy in that. And it also not only finds joy, I think, in our own lives to do what God is calling us to do, but as Blair pointed out, it brings joy to his life when he sees his kids using the abilities and gifts that God's given them. It brings joy to Janice's life when she sees changes in people's lives because they're meditating on and following the truth of God's word. It brings joy to the Lord, it brings joy to your soul, and it brings joy to the lives of others. Let me share with you one more person from history. I read his biography recently. I referred to him one of the last times I spoke. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This man loved the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He led so many Bible studies over his lifetime. And what struck me is that as I was reading his biography, that he daily meditated on Scripture. Daily meditated on Scripture that he had memorized if he didn't have a Bible with him. While whatever, it didn't matter the circumstances he was in. And many of you know that near the end of his life, he became engaged. And just after he got engaged, he was arrested and put into prison by opposing the Nazi regime in Germany in the 1930s and early 1940s. But that didn't change what he did on a daily basis. He was given a Bible by visitors, and he was able to keep his Bible for most of his time while he was in there. He daily meditated on the Word of God, but he didn't just stop there. He daily shared God's truth with all those who were in prison with him, and by extension, just like Paul did when he's writing the letter to the churches, to the guards that are guarding him. What's fascinating is in reading his biography, how he was treated so wonderfully, it seems at times, wonderfully relatively speaking, if you're in prison. I mean, there's relative terms. But how he was treated by those around him. They saw the light of God's word in his life shining, and he was ministering to right up until the day that he died, that he was executed. Literally just before Germany was liberated. He chose to rejoice. He chose to meditate on God's word and to share the truth of God's word, to be obedient to God's word with those that are around him. See, the choice to rejoice is ours, regardless of our circumstances. I think Paul exhorts the people of Philippi in those three ways, to reconcile in their relationships, to rejoice in the Lord always, and to rejoice by reflecting on and meditating and obeying God's word. Tim found this song for us. I'd like us to listen to it as we close this time and then have the worship team come back up. It's a song by Casting Crowns called Praise You in This Storm. Hopefully the lyrics are there. And we use that sort of as a closing prayer to the message and allow the worship team to come up.